Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 46. This passage of scripture is the last passage we deal with before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. It says, "And they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that he was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Father, I do pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. It is perfect. It is trustworthy and it is true in every part. And I pray this morning that we would see from the pages of Scripture the glory and the power of Jesus and his mercy that he sheds upon us. Lord, we pray and we cry out to you, as did Bartimaeus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This message this morning is simply titled, "Mercy on Me." Mercy on me. This was the cry of this man, Bartimaeus. This man that was by the side of the road of Jericho, near Jericho at the gate. There is some debate, as you would, if you study the parallel passages in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, that one has him being healed on the way into the city and one on the way out of the city. And yet the reality is there is two gates, the old Jericho and the new Jericho, and there's debate on whether it was just coming out of the old and into the new or, but I know this, blind Bartimaeus was healed because he left and followed in the way of Jesus Christ, as we see in verse number 52. But he, as with us, have one thing in common, that all of us, literally all of mankind, has in common one with another. And that is a need for the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Mercy is a judicial term. It is a term that indicates not getting what you justly deserve. Grace could be defined as God's unmerited, undeserved love and favor that is bestowed upon us. And indeed, God, in giving us His mercy, extending to us His mercy, also extends to us His grace. But grace and mercy, though they are similar and though they complement, they are distinct. See, when somebody cries, as this man Bartimaeus does, for the mercy of God, he is acknowledging he deserves something different. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'll just begin with the end in mind and saying this, is that until a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to the end of themselves and they realize that when they call upon Jesus, Jesus is not getting the better end of the deal. But until they call on Jesus, understanding they are a people in need of the mercy of God because they deserve something far different, they are not ready to receive Jesus. They are not ready to follow Him. They are only seeking a mere form of religion. See, it is not until that we come to the end of ourselves that we will see that Jesus is all that we need and He is the mercy that we need. As I said, mercy can be defined as not getting what we justly deserve. Children, this is like a parent who catches you in the act of doing something you were specifically told not to do, or in the act of not doing what you were told to do. Sins of omission and sins of commission. And your parent sees you in the act, and instead of choosing to punish you, they choose to extend to you mercy. Instead, maybe they sit you down and talk with you about the deceit of the heart of which you are demonstrating at that point in time. And they try to explain to you how you deserve to be punished for what's going on, but you're not going to, so you can demonstrate the mercy of God. How you can show in an action, and obviously God is still a God of discipline and chastisement, and He is a God who judges. He will judge all of humanity, but He is a God who is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He is desirous of extending His mercy toward people. I just want to read from the Psalms. Psalm 136, just to kind of get our minds on David's prayer to God and his need and his desire for mercy. And this concept is not found only here. But in Psalm 136, it's a psalm about mercy. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is," and this is going to be a theme for the day, "He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that gave, that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever." These are all mercies of God. The sun to rule the day, rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. Last night there was a bright sliver of a moon, just a partial sunlight on the moon, and it was just glorious last night. And the stars in the sky, they're a sign of His mercy. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And He brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. What is He saying? All the deliverances of Israel were given as the mercy of God. They did not deserve it. But He gave it to him because He is good. He overthrew Pharaoh. To Him which led His people, verse 16, through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. Og, the king of Bashan, if you ever want a good name for your son. Og, sorry, I'm distracted. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, and for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. God is merciful, and it's summed up in this first verse, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." And this we will see is what Bartimaeus is crying for, the mercy of God. He's there on the Jericho road. It's important as we understand the scriptures to understand the context of what was going on in the days of the scripture. Here they are on the road to Jericho, or the Jericho road. This is the same city that Joshua came to and the walls came tumbling down. Now there's a new Jericho that's been established. Herod had rebuilt it. This is 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, 5 miles west of the Jordan River. Historians tell us that at this time, Jericho was the most trafficked intersection in the world due to the fact that all commerce, travel, and movement of troops between Europe to the north and Africa to the south passed through Jericho, and Jerusalem was one of those hub cities, at this time the greatest city in the world for commerce, trade, and industry. And here he was at the intersection of the busiest road in the world, blind Bartimaeus. Understanding the historical context is not just important to understand geography, though. It's important to understand the place and the condition of people. And I want you to, this morning, if you can, do your best with me to step into the shoes of blind Bartimaeus. His name, Bartimaeus, the prefix bar in Aramaic, it means the son of. So he is the son of Timaeus, which we found in the Gospel of Mark. It says in verse number 46, he says, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. It's kind of redundant if those who knew Aramaic, because he would be saying Bartimaeus, which is son of Timaeus. But his name is Bartimaeus. And he's there blind. He's at the intersection between Europe to the north, Africa to the south, and just a few miles away from Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, this would be a place where lots of information would pass through. Think of you were the intersection in a time when everybody walked or traveled by donkey or maybe by horseback or camel. Think about the information that would be heard at that intersection. Think about the transaction of communication that would be there. And as you step into the shoes of blind Bartimaeus, understand if you can't see, usually people who are blind have a great sensitivity to things that they hear. Their faculties of hearing are exercised more than those of us who use our eyes, right? So here's blind Bartimaeus, sitting at this intersection between the north and the south and Jerusalem, hearing information on a constant basis. During the days of Jesus. Why was he there? He was there because it was the only way he could live. He was there because that day he needed to beg for his bread. He didn't wake up in the morning and go to the refrigerator and pull out what was there. He didn't go to the refrigerator in the morning and open it up and see all the things that are there and say, I don't have anything to eat in the house. Do you understand the condition of blind Bartimaeus was he had to go to the Jericho road. He had to go to the intersection between the pathways of the world and beg for the bread and the sustenance of his very existence for that very day. His life was one of desperation. His life was one that was not easy. His life was one of constant ridicule, undoubtedly. If you know anything about the Near East in the times of Jesus, and I'll just say this, if you know anything about cultures of the world today besides in the West, you will know that blind and deaf and lame and handicapped people are considered the offscouring of society. They are rejects and they are treated as such. If you don't believe that, ask why it is Americans that are adopting children, as we've had families in our church do, and families that were once here, and many families around the nation that in the West that are adopting children from other countries that are just rejects thrown into asylums. It is because of the same philosophy that would have existed at the time of Jesus. These people need to just get out of the way of all of us important people whom have our faculties. It was a rough life. If you think, well, you know, I really think I understand how it would have been for Bartimaeus. I was laid off once. Can I just tell you, you don't really understand what it was like to be blind Bartimaeus in the days of Jesus. I'm asking you to think what it would be like to try to imagine right now the condition. He sat on his cloak. Many commentators said that oftentimes blind people would be given a specific kind of coat that would acknowledge so people around them would know they're begging. Maybe a striped coat. He would sit on that coat, not standing because he could be tossed to and fro. Can you imagine being at the ground level of all of the traders and all of the wagons and all of the dung and all of the filth that was there by the Jericho Road? You had to be close enough so people could hear you. And yet if you were close, you were in danger, you were in peril of your life, and you were near all of the muck and the mire that was there. Literally like getting on you. So you'd be filthy in your appearance. Blind Bartimaeus was not a man with a slick haircut and a nice suit standing beside the side of the road. Right? And I'll just say this. He wasn't a guy standing on the corner with his car parked around at the next little restaurant, standing there begging for food with a sign that says, "We'll work for beer." Right? He wasn't a panhandler like most panhandlers are in our day, who could go do something else, but they choose not to. Please hear me. I'm not trying to be mean or unkind. They weren't in the same position as blind Bartimaeus. He could do nothing else. Nothing else. But there's one thing he could do, and that was hear. He could hear. And it is obvious by the context of this passage of Scripture that he heard about Jesus. Right? Remember I said if you're blind, your faculties of hearing are going to be put on high alert? See, Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, this was not the first time he heard about him. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the text. Yes, it does. The very fact that he acknowledges him as the son of David, he understands a lot more about Jesus than a lot of the people that are around there did. Can you imagine Bartimaeus on that day? What had he heard? Had he heard of someone who was deaf and Jesus putting his fingers in the deaf man's ears and causing him to hear and having full and complete understanding of language? You remember that message from several weeks ago? Could it have been that here on the Jericho Road where all the information traveled, like this was the internet? Seriously, right? Word traveled by foot. Word traveled on the roads. And as things spread through different places, it was because people along the road heard in the inns at night, or they heard when people were camping on the wayside. They heard when they were walking by the way, the things that had been told them, or the things that they had experienced near Galilee or in Jerusalem or wherever they might have been. So here's this blind Bartimaeus. I have to think, did he hear about the crippled being made whole? Did something well up inside of him when he continued to hear these stories? See, Jesus didn't just heal one person. Jesus didn't only heal the people that are recorded in the New Testament. In fact, it says if all the things that he had said and done, the book could not contain it. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't see. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't do anything else but beg, except for he could hear. And he could think. What do you think? Do you think maybe he remembered hearing of the maniac of Gadara Oh, he had probably heard the stories of the maniac of Gadara without his clothes, running through the graveyards, cutting himself and scaring people and being overwhelmed by demons. And now this same maniac of Gadara, he hears, is with Jesus, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. How about the woman with the issue of blood? Oh, that poor woman. And now he heard, as Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, this woman just touched the hem of his garment. And he said, "Virtue has gone out of me." And he healed her. Can you imagine the excitement welling up in his heart? Thinking, if I hear that Jesus is coming through, maybe I can just grasp for his garment. Maybe there could be healing come to my life. Maybe a change could take place in my life. And then he heard, wow, it gets even better. On his way to heal Jairus, Jairus died because he was stopped by the woman with the issue of blood. He said, "Don't fear, I'm going to the house." And he went to the house and everybody laughed at him. And he says, "I can relate to that. I'm laughed at every day of my life. I'm mocked by the people that are around me because I'm a blind beggar." And here they laughed at Jesus and they said, "What are you going to do now? She's dead." He says, "She's not dead. At least not when he's around." And he goes into her and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. But I think though all these things are wonderful news, I think that there is news that that blind Bartimaeus had heard that probably excited him even more than Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. And that's that Jesus, on more than one occasion, he has heard, has come into the city, and there have been blind beggars that he has taken and touched their eyes, and they've been healed. He had one that he spit upon his eyes, and he was healed. One that he packed mud in his eyes, and he was healed, and he could see. One, in fact, he said, "I can see, but everything's blurry." And he said, "Lord, keep opening my eyes." And he touched him again, and he could see perfectly. Of all the things that he heard about, I'm sure that blind Bartimaeus was most excited about the fact that he knew that this one called Jesus could heal those who were blind. But even more important than what Jesus had done to people, more important than the miracles that they had performed, he had evidently heard who Jesus claimed to be and who Jesus proclaimed him to be. Because when Bartimaeus cries out to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say, "Hey Jesus, good teacher, come and heal me." It says in verse number 46 at the end, it says, the Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He was pleading, listen to this, he was pleading for royal mercy. He was pleading for royal mercy. This desperate plea for mercy, it's found, as it continues, I'll read verse 48. It says, "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." In other words, be quiet, Bartimaeus. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." This pleading for royal mercy, this desperate plea of Bartimaeus came from a heart filled with the knowledge, came from a mind filled with the knowledge of who Jesus was, because he had been hearing all about Jesus. You must see this. This is not just Bartimaeus all of a sudden saying, "Oh, there's a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to call out, thou son of David, and maybe he'll be the right one." Do you understand that faith doesn't come that way? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You see, he had been told the story of Jesus. He had been told the things that had gone on in the life of the lives of all these people. He had been told whom the disciples proclaimed Jesus to be. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had evidently heard these things because when Jesus came about, he was ready for him. And he was ready to acknowledge him as the King. As thou Son of David. His place and his position was already one of humility, brethren. But he cries out the more in absolute, unashamed humility. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He acknowledges Jesus as a king. You say, how do you know that? It doesn't say he calls him the king. Let me give you a little understanding of mercy. Those who publicly can bestow mercy are those who are in authority. Right? A father and a mother are in authority in their home. And they can choose to bestow mercy on their children. Your son pulls a cookie hot off the tray coming out of the oven, even though he was told not to take the cookie until it was time. And father catches him, or mother catches him. And says, what are you doing? Why did you take that cookie hot off the tray? And the decision for mercy might come, this is not a perfect example for God, when your son says, because dad took one. And all of a sudden the king of the house feels merciful to his subjects. Because I at the same time need mercy from those who are making the cookies. But here's something far more important to understand. Parents, you have authority to give mercy or to execute judgment, justice. In the civil realm, there is a sense in which we can all extend mercy to one another. Okay, as brothers and sisters, be merciful to one another. I understand that. He wasn't asking for that kind of mercy. He was asking for mercy from a judicial authority. Judges can extend mercy. Governors can extend mercy. Presidents can extend mercy. Kings can extend mercy. And when he says, have mercy on me, he is asking and recognizing Jesus as an authority who can bestow mercy. Then he takes it a step further in acknowledging that he's a king, and by calling him thou Son of David, which is twofold, both recognizing him as a king who sits on the throne of the Son of David, as well as Messiah, who is the promised one that is told was going to come. And Bartimaeus gets it. He's heard all the things that have came about. And now he's crying out to Jesus. This messianic title for the Christ. The Son of David. Say, where is that found? Well, excuse me. In Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And verse 1. Says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. A little bit of help. That's who Jesus is in his kingly line. But it goes back further than that. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 11. In the book of Isaiah and chapter number 11. Isaiah 11, verse number 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear, the fear of the Lord. And I'll read verse number 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Of it the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious." The rest that Jesus gives to his people from the root of Jesse, the father of David. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 through 6, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 24 says, "And I will set up one shepherd." One shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, shall be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus is called the chief shepherd of his sheep in the New Testament. What is it that Bartimaeus is declaring? Beloved, he is declaring that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. That Jesus Christ is the one who sits on the throne. And this one who had nothing. But for day by day to beg for bread, he had understanding that the people standing around him that could walk wherever they wanted to did not have. And the reason was is because he heard the Word of God. He heard the Word of God. You say, well, he didn't have a Bible in his hands. No, the Word is spoken and people hear it. In fact, multitudes of people in the world today don't have their Bible to read, but they can hear the Word of God proclaimed and hear the Word of God taught or read, and they can by faith believe in the Son of God. And here was the message of the Word of God that Bartimaeus had heard so many times that he was convinced, not just in a human way, he was convinced by the Spirit of God that when he knew Jesus was near to cry out to him, "Thou Son of David." And the people said, "Be quiet." Be quiet. Verse 48 says, "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." This word "many," it's indicating there was a group of people, a mob of people, and they charged him. That is not a light word. Okay? Charge doesn't mean, "Hey, Bart, quiet down." No, they were telling him, "You need to be quiet. Leave the man alone." Can you imagine being blind Bartimaeus? How many times had he been kicked around? These are things, we don't have record of that, but I'm asking you to be in his shoes. Who's going to pay attention to the guy with dung all over him, flung from the carriages that went by, from the hooves of the horses, from the camels that walked past? While he's near the roadside begging. Who's going to listen to him? They have no problem telling him to shut up. That's exactly what they were doing. And he was so convinced, the Terry, that he didn't care. I believe this is a picture of genuine salvation, genuine conversion, that you're at the same time at the end of yourself in absolute humility. You're by the side of the road begging. You have nothing. You are blind. You are naked. You are destitute. You are without hope and without God in this world. You have come to the end of yourself. And at the same time, you are so desperate that you don't care what anybody thinks. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I think this is the spirit of Bartimaeus on this day. I think this is the essence of what is happening here. He knows who he's calling to. He's not confused. He's not saying, Jesus, if you happen to be the Lord instead of this one or that one, would you save me? He had already left all others behind and fully believed in the Son of the Most High God. And all the people said was, be quiet. But his desperate determination and boldness prevails. Notice verse number 49 of our text. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus stood still. I want you to see, on this Jericho road, we're going to be confronted with the King's goodness. What would be typical of a king? Let's ask you a simple question. Would they take time for the beggars on the side of the road? Let me tell it a different way. And this is not in a mocking way at all. When President Obama comes into town, is he going to come to your house? The answer is probably no. When the governor... Say, well, I don't like our president. I don't like our governor. I don't like... No, that's not the point. I'm talking about somebody in authority, somebody of great importance. Are they coming to your home? They're not coming to my home. Right? In the grand scheme of things, I'm just a blind beggar by the side of the road. Right? Hopefully, in some degree, I'll be a gnat that they're annoyed by. Right? Right? For the right causes. But I'm nothing. I'm a part of the big whole, but as an individual, I'm of insignificant importance, right? I'm blind Bartimaeus. And you want to talk about in a day when there was even more separation between king and people? It was the days of Jesus. And Jesus hears the cry coming from the crowd, and he stands still. It's like, who was that? I heard my name being called, thou son of David. Who spoke that? And he commanded him to be called. You don't command for people to come unless you have authority to command them. See, how do you know he had authority to command this person? Because this person already cried out to him as the king. He was his subject. And so he cried out to him and he commanded him, come forth. And he then had a change of occurrence. You know, people are like this. Just going to throw this out there. People are shifty like the sand. They are like water. And the same people who charged him to be quiet, when he's recognized out of the crowd, they're all coming by him, buddy, buddy. Ever had that happen before? Somebody takes note of you who's of importance, and all of a sudden everybody's like, hey, how you doing? And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. These words, be of good comfort, are only used 7 other times in the New Testament, all of them by Jesus Christ. Be of good courage. Be of good comfort. Be encouraged. He's calling you. And casting aside his garment, he responds to the call of Jesus, leaving his cloak. Can I use this example? It's very similar to Peter, James, and John leaving their nets. How did Peter, James, and John live? Fishing. When he left his cloak blind, when he got up off the ground on the cloak and on the place where it identified him, that was his spot. He got up blind, wouldn't be able to find necessarily where exactly he was at and left his cloak. He got up to the call of Jesus, believing that Jesus was going to heal him. He responded to the call of God. Believing he would be transformed. That was his only source of income. That coat, that garment, and all that I studied, that coat that he wore identified him as one who would beg, one who was there for good reason. That was all he could do. But he left his place of hopelessness and totally and completely believed and followed the Son of David. Can I say that this is truly how all of us are? Without Jesus, we're totally blind, begging on the side of the road, looking for hope in the midst of a hopeless world. But then maybe by chance, or by providence, someone tells us about Jesus. And we're pricked in our hearts. Something tells us, I need to know this one who is called Jesus. Do you remember when you came to know the Lord? Do you remember you all came from different circumstances? In the sense of your life was different. Right? We grew up in different parts of the country, especially in this church. We grew up in different parts of the country, some people in different nations in the world. And when Jesus Christ saved our souls, we had one thing in common. We were all blind, destitute, and hopeless without Jesus. But we had many things that were different. Cultures, places, circumstances. But God used one thing, the ministry of His Son, through His Word, to bring us all to Him. Right? He proclaims His Word. That's why we go everywhere proclaiming the gospel. That's why we send missionaries around the world. That's why we go around the neighborhoods in our city. That's why we go to work with the gospel on our heart, wanting to share not only in life but in word the message of Jesus, because it's what brings people from the darkness to the light. It's what calls them from that. We're not going and giving them an option out of many options. We're not going and saying, hey, listen, what Jesus wants is just you to add Him to the repertoire of your other gods. We're asking, we're crying out for people to repent of all the things they're clinging to, of all their sin, and we're saying, leave the begging cloak behind. Leave the fishing nets behind. Leave it all behind. Stop trusting in the things of the flesh and believe by faith in the promises of Jesus Christ that He will save whosoever calls upon His name. You can say amen. Do you remember when you were saved? I know there's a moment of salvation in the sense of when we've been born again. But do you understand that in a lot of our lives we would testify that we look back and see a process that God was bringing us through? I'm not saying that salvation is a process of steps like, you know, step one, you do this, and step two, God does this, and step three. I'm just saying that the things that God does to bring us to the place where we know Him. For some, it's a car wreck. God uses something catastrophic, like to get their attention. For some, they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and from the very youth, they have never known anything but believing in Jesus, and they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. For some, like Paul, it's a blinding light on the road to Damascus, and God wakes them up and says, you will listen. Jude says, some have compassion making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. God uses all sorts of circumstances. But in general, I would say this. What God uses most to bring people to Himself is His goodness. He is good and merciful. Is He a God of judgment? We can answer that. Yes. Is He a God of wrath? Yes. Is He a God of holiness? Yes. Is He a God of love? Yes. But He is a God who is good. I think about us as men, right? I look out at my brothers out here, and I know how we respond, like in our own kingdoms. I'm overemphasizing that. Ladies, don't fear, all right? That every man's got a kingdom. Some, it may be like a little corner in the garage, but there's their kingdom. All right? And sometimes we as men in our little kingdoms can be pretty ungodlike. Or we are modeling the God who we think we're following. Right? If your picture of God is the God of vengeance in the sky that's just waiting with gleeful smile to throw down a thunderbolt into somebody's life. Can God control the thunderbolts? Absolutely. But is God that God? No. But some of us, as husbands and fathers, rule our house like we're modeling after that God. It's all wrath, it's all rules, it's all judgment, it's all lack of mercy, lack of grace, lack of love. I think what we're doing is we're modeling what our idea of God the Father is. And it's a bad picture. When you really look at your own life and you realize all the things that God, at the same time, is going to hold all things into account, and yet God in His love overlooks things. Covers things. It does not the scripture say God covereth a multitude of sins? Or that love covereth a multitude of sins? Who is love? God. If I were God and you were God, we have a lot of people that should have been zapped. Can we just say amen to that? Except for the one that we see in the mirror every day, who probably deserves it as much or more than the other people we're thinking of. But God isn't like that. See, it doesn't take away from God's judgment and His justice for Him to be good and long-suffering and forbearing to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God is a God who is good, and He's demonstrating this right here. In our passage of Scripture, in verse number 50, it says, "And he casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Think of the request that is being he's offering. He's asking as a king, what would you have me to do? Do you notice something different than every other time you hear a king going to grant a request? There are no stipulations. You think back to the Old Testament. Queen Esther's husband, what did he say? Up until half of the kingdom. What about Herod, Antipas? When Herodias' daughter comes, says, what would you have? I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. There was a stipulation. There was like a reasonable, it's generous, but it's got boundaries. He says, I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. There were stipulations. But think about this. When Jesus says, When he said, and he answered him, said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? There are no stipulations. The King Jesus Christ, first of all, he knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what the desire is, but he also knows his love is boundless. His goodness is without end. His mercy, as we read in the Psalms, says what? It endureth forever. This is our God. Beloved, this should be something that moves you. This should be something that excites you. Something that blesses your soul. Understanding that our God, He is good and He is loving and He is merciful to us. And it's not something that goes on for a little while. He doesn't say, I'll give you but to half of the kingdom. He says to those who believe in Him, I will make you heirs. And not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Myself. You will sit on the right hand with Me. That is the goodness of God. And Bartimaeus cries unto Him, Lord. And this word Lord here in particular uses the word in the Greek Rabboni, which is different than just saying rabbi, as in a rabbi. Rabboni has the indication of my rabbi. Not just a teacher, but my teacher. He's saying, Jesus is my rabbi. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Bartimaeus experienced, and I believe this, before he ever experienced it, he believed by faith, as it says in verse 52, in the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 2, in the book of Romans, in chapter number 2, and I'll conclude here briefly. In Romans chapter 2, speaking of the judgment of God towards man that all of us will experience, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Is there any one of us that will escape the judgment of God? And the answer is no. Except we receive Jesus Christ and repent of our sin and our own righteousness, our own self-righteousness, and call out of humility to the Lord by faith, we will face the same judgment. He says, "Oh, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance," that means putting up with, "and long-suffering," it means He suffers long with us, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You have a child that's wayward, doesn't know Jesus, rejects Jesus. Condemnation is not the way to bring him back. It's the goodness of God that leadeth man to repentance. Stop treating lost people like they're Christians in rebellion. Treat them as unsaved people who need Jesus and His goodness. And love them. So how do we treat lost people? How did Jesus treat lost people? The only people that Jesus was sharp with were religious hypocrites leading people to hell. They would travel the world to make one proselyte threefold more the child of hell. He despised religious charlatans. But He was kind to prostitutes, to tax collectors, to drunkards, to liars, to the rich, to the poor, to the blind, to the lame, to the deaf. He was good. How dare we think we can do anything less? John 3 is a powerful passage speaking about what it means to be born again, that we're born again not by the flesh, not by the works of man, but by God, by the Spirit of God. And it continues in verse 14. It says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why did God do that? Because if they looked to the serpent, they would live, because God is good. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice this next verse. We rarely read it. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." How is the world saved? It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is called the good news. People are saved because Christians proclaim the good news of the gospel, and they do it in a way that spreads the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. He hasn't given us the ministry of condemnation. This is not to say that we don't preach against sin or stand against sin or those types of things, but in how we approach people, we need to approach everyone the same. Sinners. And they need Jesus. And they need to know He's good. He's better than anything the world has to offer. The famous author, J.R.R. Tolkien, said, "The King's grace is greater than you know." I think that's true. I know it's true because the Bible says that His grace is rich. His ways are past finding out. And I know this. It's hard to wrap your mind around that His goodness and His mercy endures forever. See, when your husband or your wife or your children or your coworker, when they offended you, oftentimes it didn't take two offenses, it was one, and zap, relationship was changed. You took the part of being God, the God of your own making, instead of the God who is good, who returns good for evil.
who teaches us to love unconditionally and to even love our enemies. So it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense with us because we are flesh. But when we relinquish all to the goodness and the glory of God, we'll be willing to be used for whatever He calls us to do and to be good to all whom He calls us to be good to, even if we don't think they deserve it, and they don't, but nor do you. And if you have the Son, you have life. Life eternal. You've already been promised the mercy and goodness of God forever. Why would you withhold that goodness from anyone else? The last verse, verse 52, I simply want to say the word speaks and it is done. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The man's response in faith to what he had heard, as the scripture clearly teaches us, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And obviously he had heard, but God blessed his faith. He says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This is the Creator God of the universe who ex nihilo spoke things into existence out of nothing. He said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He didn't say, Bartimaeus, do penance for 3 weeks. Practice Lent. Do this and do that and do this and that and then I'll let you in. No. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go thy way. Changed. That's how Jesus' salvation works. He may have been working in you to will and do his good pleasure to this point, but today may be the very day of salvation and you can leave whole. Matthew 8:27 says, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And I'd like to add that even the blind eyes are open. Even the deaf ears are opened. Even those who are lame are made whole by the very word of his mouth. He controls the universe and he can heal the blind. Today, if you will hear his voice, the scripture says, harden not your heart. Don't resist the working of God. If today you need Jesus Christ, harden not your heart. This is the truth. Hear him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is nothing added to that. And if you're a believer this morning, remember, as 1 Corinthians 16:34 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And remember Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. And can I just end with this and say, if we are the Christians who have the good news, why don't we seek to spread it with the goodness of God? Put away your own pretensions and your own religion of your own making and say, the Lord is good. Well, those people don't deserve it. And those people, they're for this. And I'm against that. And they're for that. You know, there are times, and I was just down in Olympia just a few weeks ago. There are times when there are people we are diametrically opposed to in the houses of Congress that when we meet them on the street, we need to be good and loving and spread the gospel to them because they need Jesus. He's the answer. Washington's not here or in D.C. And I'll say amen to myself. Because the Lord is good. Can I just say this one last thing? As a Christian, maybe you live in the constant fear and guilt because you don't measure up. Can I say you've been saved by grace, but you're trying to please God by the works of the flesh, and it will never do? Can I just say that you have been accepted in the Beloved, and that God is good? And I want to put it this way, He's better than you think. If I was saying it in bad English, He's gooder to you than you realize. So let us pray. Lord, have mercy on me. Father, we thank you for your word.